Now, without question, in the early days of the church, our Lord was pleased to bestow upon the disciples and upon other leaders in the churches great and powerful gifts. Look at verse 15 of Mark 16, and let's read a few verses here. And the Lord Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. At Pentecost, the disciples preached the gospel in languages they had never learned. There were people there from many countries, and they all heard the gospel in their own language. At the gate called Beautiful, the Apostle Peter met a man who had been lame from his mother's womb, had never walked. Can you imagine the condition in which this man's body was? His legs shriveled, wrinkled, without muscle, without strength. And Peter said to him, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And that man, who had never taken a step in his life, walked away. At Troas, the Apostle Paul was preaching one night. He preached a long time. He preached past midnight. They were meeting in the second or third story of a building. There was a young man sitting in the window. The place was packed. There was a young man called Eutychus who was sitting in the window. And he fell asleep while Paul was preaching and fell out of the window. And the scripture says they took him up for dead. And Paul went down there where the boy lay on the ground. And Paul raised him from the dead. Peter was able to discern the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. Peter was able to discern the hypocrisy of Simon Magus. And I could go on through the scripture and show you illustrations of this unusual power and these unusual gifts which God was pleased to bestow upon these early church leaders and these apostles and preachers. I know this. I'm sure of this. I'm sure that these signs and miracles and powers were given to these early preachers as credentials. I'm sure of that. They were given to the early preachers as proof that they spoke for God. The New Testament scriptures were not then written. And these men went forth in the name of God preaching a message that the people had never heard. Christ Jesus the Lord, the fulfillment of all Old Testament types, patterns, pictures, and symbols. And our Lord gave them these miracles, these powers, these gifts as a sign, as a credential, as credentials that they spoke for God. Now, let me make good on that. First of all, here in Mark 16, our Lord said, And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, turn with me back to the book of Matthew. John the Baptist was in prison. John the Baptist was in prison. Matthew chapter 11. I don't know whether John the Baptist was undergoing some doubts about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Messiah. I'm not sure of that. I'm not sure. Perhaps he wanted his disciples to have proof that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah. But anyway, the scripture says in Matthew 11:2, when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. These are credentials. Nicodemus said, No man could do the miracles you do except God be with him. Turn to John 5, verse 36. In the fifth chapter of John, verse 36. Our Lord is talking about, the witnesses he has to his deity, his lordship, his office. And he says John the Baptist was a witness, verse 32 of John 5. And then he talks about the Father himself being a witness. And then down in verse 39, he talks about the Scriptures. That's the Old Testament Scriptures. But in verse 36, he says, I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Now turn to Hebrews 2. In the second chapter of Hebrews, verse 3 and 4, the Scripture tells us this, Paul writing, and says this in Hebrews 2, verse 3, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? John said, That which we've seen, that which we have heard, that which our hands have handled, declare we unto you. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. So we know this. In the early days of the church, the Lord gave by his sovereign will tremendous power and gifts to these early ministers. And we know also from these Scriptures that these were signs and miracles that were given to these men as credentials. However, if this supernatural power, if these supernatural gifts had continued in the church to this day, they would have attracted the attention and the notice of men more than the gospel. If God had permitted these gifts, the gifts of tongues, the gift of healing, the gift of raising the dead, these gifts that I have read about, if God had permitted them to continue to this day in the church, they would have attracted the attention and notice of men more than the gospel, as they did most people in the days of Christ. Our Lord turned to one big crowd. There was a big crowd following him. They'd gone all the way around the lake trying to intercept him. And you know what he said to them? I know why you're following me. It wasn't the glorious good news of substitution. It wasn't the glorious good news of redemption. It wasn't the good news of God as just and justifier. It wasn't the good news of a ransom having been found and a redemption paid. He said, I know why you're following me. You ate the loaves and were filled. That's why you're following me. Turn to John chapter 2. Let me give you another illustration. These people were taken up with the miracles. They weren't interested in the message. They were taken up with the miracles. They weren't interested in the gospel. And if I announced that I was going to raise a man from the dead next week in this town, people would pack out this place. There wouldn't be standing room. They'd be outside. They'd be down the street, multiplied thousands of them. They're interested in miracles and signs and wonders, but not in the gospel. You announce you're going to preach next Sunday on ruin by the fall and redemption by the blood and regeneration by the Holy Spirit and the good news of salvation for sinners. And you do well to get a corporal's guard. In John chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, listen. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But, watch the next verse, Jesus did not commit himself to them. He knew all men. He knew it was curiosity. He knew they were amazed and they were astounded. He knew they were following him because of the miracles, the healings, the raising of the dead, the giving of sight, restoring hearing to the deaf. That's why they followed him. He needed not that any man should testify of man. And I'll tell you this. I've never followed that type of ministry, but I have watched them on television, I've heard them on the radio, and I have gone to a meeting or two where the gifts were emphasized. And where the gifts were emphasized, the gospel was de-emphasized. And where the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the miracles were emphasized, the message was not preached. And I want to tell you this, and you think about this carefully. God never intended that the battle between truth and error should be fought by miracles and wonders on the field of flesh, but by his Spirit in the hearts of men. The man in hell said, Father Abraham, I've got five brothers on the earth. Send Lazarus back from the dead and warn them that they come not to this awful place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the scriptures. Nay, Father Abraham, he replied, if one rose from the dead, they'd believe. What was the reply? And our Lord gave this reply. He said this, if they hear not the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. They wouldn't be taken up with the gospel. They'd be taken up with the miracle. They wouldn't be concerned with the good news of salvation. They'd be concerned with how that man was made to live. And God Almighty never intended. I believe that when the New Testament was completed, and I say I believe this, when the New Testament was completed, these unusual, supernatural, and powerful gifts, in the main, to the greatest extent, were removed from the church. Because God never intended that the battle between truth and error be fought by miracles and wonders on a field of flesh. God intended that that battle be fought by his Spirit in the hearts of sinners, for he said, it's not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I know people are intrigued by these things. And I know they say, well, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, he is. And God's still performing miracles. You say, don't you believe God heals? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I doubt very seriously that God has a minister and a preacher on this earth to whom he has given, as he gave to Peter and James and John, the power to lay hands on the sick and make them recover. Now, our God tells us in the New Testament, he says, is any among you sick? Is somebody in your congregation sick? Do what? Find somebody with a gift of healing. No, he didn't say that. He said, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord and pray for him and he'll be healed. That's right. Don't you believe that people today have the gift of tongues? I believe men, Walter Gruber, David Pledger, Milton Howard, Bill Clark. I believe these men, God has given them the talent, the gifts, the ability to learn other languages. And they have learned them and they've gone to preach the gospel. But this chatter and gibberish that no one can interpret and no one can understand and no gospel is preached by it or from it or in it,
No, I do not believe that's of God. I believe that's another spirit. It's another spirit. It doesn't glorify Christ. It doesn't preach the gospel. It doesn't witness to the glory of Christ. It doesn't make Christ known. It doesn't accomplish a thing. Somebody said, well, it makes me feel good. Well, eat a watermelon. That'll make you feel good. No, I do not believe it. In 2 Corinthians 10, now you listen to this, verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, and we are, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are not miracles, and our weapons are not healings, and our weapons are not these things. But our weapons are spiritual. The Holy Spirit of God. The gospel of Christ is preached. You say, well, what proof do you have that you come in the name of God? The Word of God. That's right. The Bereans search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. If they speak not according to the law and the prophets, it's because there's no light in them. Here's the proof we have. When these faithful disciples, Paul and Peter, James and John, went into a place, they had the Old Testament Scriptures, but they were preaching Christ. They were preaching that the Sabbath, that the law, that all these ceremonies and all of these rituals and all of these feast days were now finished. They were fulfilled in Christ. How we know you're talking for God? We don't know you. You're just another man. God gave them credentials. God gave them gifts, supernatural gifts. Now let me give you an illustration. If you go out and plant a young tree, you go out and plant a little maple tree, and it's frail and weak. It's not any bigger than your thumb. And there it is. You dug a hole and you put it down. It's about the size of your thumb. And it's in danger. It's frail and it's weak. So what do? You put a strong stake in the ground right beside it. And you tie that little tree to that stake to support it, to give it support. Now when that tree is big, that maple tree has grown huge and the trunk is this big around, it doesn't need that stake anymore. In fact, it's kind of silly to have that stake there. It doesn't need that stake. And the church at first, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, was frail and feeble in a hostile world. And when God Almighty sent this little handful of men out to preach this hated gospel of this hated Jew who died on a cross, and they claimed he rose again and ascended to heaven from whence he would come in power, God gave these men some strong support. He said, I'm with you. And they went out and they walked up and healed people, and the whole crowd backed off. And they raised man from the dead, and Paul reached in the fire and a viper bit him, and the men stood and waited on him to drop dead, and he just flipped it off and didn't drop dead, and they listened to him. God drove a stake down beside this little frail church. But it's not frail anymore. It's not frail. Oh, we have support. Sure we do. Christ is our foundation. Other foundation can no man lay. The Word of God is our foundation. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and our teacher. But we don't need miracles. We don't need signs. We don't need credentials. We don't need to be sustained by these things. We need them no more. And I'll be perfectly honest with you. I think it's just as foolish for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and ministers of the gospel to major on these things, these fleshly things, like the healing of the body and that's what most of it is, and the speaking in other tongues and things of that nature. I think it's just as foolish for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and ministers of the gospel to try to hold on to those stakes when we're supposed to be strong, sufficient in Christ our Lord. Don't need those things. Now there are gifts. Let's look at our text again, 1 Corinthians 13. There are gifts to covet.
He says here, covet earnestly the best gifts. I think we're to covet some gifts. There are gifts. There are gifts of God. I think there's a gift. The one gift I covet is this, the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge. I want to know the ways of God. I want to know the person of Christ. I want to know God's design in redemption. Don't you listen to what Solomon said over here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to what Solomon wrote. Proverbs 3:13. He says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Well, where does wisdom come from? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So it's a gift. Faith's a gift. Wisdom is a gift. Look at Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Look at verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. That's a gift. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So, as Paul says here in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12, covet wisdom. Covet the best gift. Covet the best gift. The gift of preaching. My, my. Oh, to be able to preach. I don't mean to be able to fill a pulpit. I don't mean to be able to teach a doctrine. I don't mean to be able to deliver a sermon. I mean to be able to come into the pulpit and preach the gospel of redeeming grace, clothed in, endued with the power of God's Spirit. And speak not to men's ears, but to their hearts. And say a word that God's given to you. I'd rather speak five words in the power of the Holy Spirit than 5,000 words of our own intellectual foolishness. Oh, to be able to preach. Preach. Oh, to be able to sing in the Spirit. Not just to entertain people, but to sing in the Spirit. To deliver a message in song. Oh, to be able to preach. I believe prayer is a gift. I certainly do. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Covet the best gifts. I want knowledge. I'll just be honest with you. I don't sit in that study and read just to argue doctrine. I don't like to argue. Or try to convince somebody that the Baptists are right and somebody else is wrong and I'm right and you're wrong and I know more than you and so forth. Anybody thinks he knows doesn't know at all like he ought to. We only know in part anyway. But I want to know Him. Oh, to know Him and the power of His resurrected life. I want wisdom and I want the power to preach, the gift of preaching. And then the gift of prayer. Look at Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it will be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Power in prayer. I go sometimes to visit sick people, and I feel so desperately for them. I feel so kin to them. I just think as I sit there and look at them, oh, for the power of Peter to say in the name of Christ, get up and walk. And then they say, well, before you leave, have prayer. And so we have prayer, and I drive up in my car and say, Lord, that man is my friend, and that man's sick. And I wish he'd get well. Why don't you make him well? I prayed, and you said in your word, if you pray, and if you believe, and Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, I'm not going to play the hypocrite. I'm not going out here and lay hands on 100 people, and 1 out of 100 through psychosomatics or something gets well, and I say, we got the power to heal people. That other 99 says, how come we didn't get healed? You didn't have enough faith. That's wicked. That's wicked. I've seen God heal some people, and I've seen God kill some people for whom I pray. But this says, look at it, where 2 or 3, verse 20, are gathered together in my name, I'll be in their midst. Oh, to be delivered from the ritualism of prayer.
Becky, there was a preacher in England called George Mueller back 100 years ago. Had an orphan's home. And he had hundreds and hundreds. How many orphans? He had thousands, didn't he? Thousands of orphans. And this was a day before welfare, government controls, and handouts, and high salaries, and all these things. He had thousands of orphans. He never solicited a dime. Never did. You read his life story, hadn't you, Jack? He never solicited a dime. He never asked a soul for a dime. He never had one organization behind him officially. But those orphans never wanted for a thing. George Mueller prayed from the hand of God. Every bite they ate, every lump of coal they burned, and every rag of clothes they wore. And he'd go to bed at night. There wouldn't be a thing for breakfast. Not one thing in that house. Spurgeon, I believe Spurgeon said he visited the home one time, and they didn't have one thing in that place for breakfast. And George Mueller stay up all night and walk the floor. No, sir, he did not. He got on his knees in his study, and he said, Lord, you know our need, and we're depending on you. And you told me to take these boys and girls in, give them a home. And Lord, I've done what you told me to do. And you told me you'd meet my need according to your riches and glory through Christ Jesus. I believe you will. He went to bed. Next morning, for breakfast, some farmer came by with baskets full of eggs and meat and bread and all they need. And it was that way for years and years and years. And I'm tired of reading about people who prayed, and I'm tired of reading about people who preached, and I want to enter into it, don't you? Don't you get tired of reading about fellas that did things? Say, wasn't that wonderful? Well, why not now? Why not now? Covet the best gifts. Christ is the same. I don't want to speak in an unknown tongue, but I sure would love to know something about the gospel. I don't want to go around and show off and lay hands on people and see them jump up and click their heels and throw the mattress in the air, but I would like to see God raise some folks from spiritual grave and give them life. I would like to have the gift of faith. I'd like to have the gift of prayer. There's the gift of leadership. We're watching churches divide and divisions spring up all over churches and troubles. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God raised up some men in our churches with leadership gifts, qualities, that they could handle these things? Grace. Not grace just in their heads, but grace in their hearts. Not just grace in their doctrines, but grace in their dealings with one another. That'd be something. Gift of humility. We need deep in pride. Oh, to hear people say, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm nothing. Neither is he that watereth or planteth anything. Nothing. The gift of giving. These are gifts, and we can covet these gifts. But I got to get to the rest of my text now. He said, you covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I'll show you something better. I'll show you something better. I'll show you something better. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Say, I can speak. Preach the gospel in Spanish and French and Russian and German and all these other languages. And I have oratorical ability like an angel, keep people under my spell. And have not love? Why, somebody might as well stand up here and hit one of those big Chinese gongs, a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That's all that matters. That's all it counts for. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I can discern the spirits. I can even prophesy the future.
and I understand the mysteries. I can unravel in detail all of the horses' hairs in Revelation. I can tell you what this means and that means and the other means and all this means. I know all the advents and events and all the current events. I know everything about what's going on, the plain truth. I know what's happening tomorrow.
Though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. You don't want to listen to me.
And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and this is one of the most difficult things you'll ever tackle, this verse right here. How could a man be wealthy and sell everything he's got and give it to the poor and not have love? But that's what it says, doesn't it? That's what it says. So it's a kind of love we're talking about. Maybe he has love. Maybe it's love for praise. Maybe it's love for self. Maybe he loves himself and he's trying to gain acceptance with God through this selling all he has and giving it to the poor. I do not know, but that's what he says. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I line up with the martyrs, you curse Christ or die. No, I'll die. You deny what you believe. You deny your opposition to the Mass or we'll burn you at the stake. Then you'll have to burn me at the stake because I don't believe in the Mass. You may speak that way and go to the stake and be burned for your religion, for your doctrine, for your faith, for your denomination,
and have not love. And it'll profit me nothing. I might as well keep my riches
and I might as well deny my faith. Because he said, it'll profit me nothing. If I have not love. So Paul says, you covet the best gifts, but I'll show you something better than miracles, something better than gifts. I'll show you something better than these credentials. I'll show you something better than knowledge and wisdom and power. And that's love. And that's love. Love for Christ, our Redeemer, love for His people.
And brethren, love for everybody.
And we're not talking about this selfish love. Turn to Luke 16. We're not talking about this. Now you turn to Luke 16 and listen to the Master here. In Luke chapter 16, our Lord says, verse 32 of Luke chapter 6, Luke 6, 32. Now, if you love them that love you, what thank have you? Sinners also love those that love them. Now, if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now I want to close in looking at this definition of love. And you know, definitions, I told somebody the other day, I've been preaching 30 years and I haven't yet found a good definition of repentance. Well, I've heard the definitions. Repentance is a change. And one preacher said, but oh, what a change. And repentance is a turning, but oh, what a turning. And repentance is an about face, but oh, what an about face. And repentance is a change of manners and a change of masters and a change of motives and a change of mind and all these things. But brethren, repentance is like faith and prayer. It's impossible to define. And when you define it, you make it cold and dead and mechanical. And love's the same way. One of the best definitions of love I ever heard is this. It's a principle of the heart that wishes to bestow the best that it can on the object of its affections. That's pretty good, but it's cold, isn't it?
It's something I told somebody the other night. It's like putting a recipe for strawberry shortcake on the table and say, there's your dessert. It reads good. Boy, that is. That's good. I agree with that. That's good. Now that's good. But just leave the recipe off and put the cake down there, and I'll enjoy it. And the same thing about this thing of preaching repentance. This ain't preaching anything. We can preach the doctrines, but they're cold. And we can preach repentance and faith and all these things, but it has to be experienced. This is something that I cannot convey to you, and you cannot convey to me, and even words cannot convey to us, but love has to be shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit. And we grow in love like we grow in any other kind of grace. But let's look at it, if you will. Verse 4, love suffereth long and is kind. You know, love is patient. Somebody says love not only is patient under the afflicting hand of God. Now watch it. That's a lot easier, isn't it? But love is patient under the reproaches and neglect of men. And I'll tell you the truth. I find it a lot easier to accept the afflicting hand of God than I do the reproaches of men. Love suffereth long, is patient. Love is slow to anger, not hasty to revenge, and always ready to forgive. Not only the afflicting hand of God, but the neglect and the reproaches of men. Love is kind, gentle. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, gentle. Deal gently with one another. Love envieth not. It doesn't envy either the spiritual blessings of others or the material blessings of others. It does not envy. Can we rejoice when other men are blessed? I told a preacher the other day, as in a Bible conference, and they had about 8 or 9 preachers on the conference schedule, and I tell you, when you've grown in grace, is when you can sit there and pray that the fellow who precedes you preaches a better message than you do. That's growth. If you can sit there and say, Lord, if anybody's going to fail tonight, let it be me. Don't let it be him. Let him preach with power. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love's not a boaster. It says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Love, verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. Love is not rude. No, it's not. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Not true love is not rude. It does not behave itself unseemly and seeketh not her own. Love does not insist on its own rights and having its own way. No, it doesn't. Not true love. It's not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. Love does not remember evil. It does not dwell on the past. It does not dwell on past injustices. And it does not dwell on past misunderstandings. It forgets them. It remembers not evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. And you know this would stop all gossip right here. If love were in our hearts, there's no way that we could repeat a story or a tale, because love does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not rejoice in failure. It does not rejoice in another person's fall. No, it doesn't. That'd kill all slander. That'd kill all gossip. Love rejoices in the truth. It rejoices not in evil. It rejoiceth in good. And love beareth all things. That is, it continues under and through all things. Love believeth all things. That is, it's ever ready to believe the best. Believe the best. And love hopeth all things. That is, it continues to hope even when all hope is gone. And then it endureth all things. Love never faileth. Love for Christ never faileth. It grows stronger. You know, I hear people, we need to talk in the language of the folks. I hear people make statements like this. Well, I used to be faithful in church. I used to attend regularly, but I just kind of got out of the habit. You know how it is, preacher. You kind of get, no, I don't know how that is. I really don't. I just believe that love never fails. I believe if a person loves the gospel, he'll love it more next year. I believe if a person loves Christ, he'll love it more next year. Not less, but more. I believe if a person loves God's people, he'll love them more next year. Well, you know, we used to be the best of friends, but we had a parting of the ways, and I just don't have any use for him anymore. You never did have any use for him. Now, don't tell me. Love never faileth. It can be disappointed, but it can't fail. It can't fail. Now, you know why love is better than these gifts? Look at verse 8. Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Somebody said, on down further, at best, look at verse 9. We know in part, we prophesy in part, we see through a glass dimly. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, even the gift of languages, they're going to cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. One old preacher said this, listen. Even faith in glory will be of no use to me. For when I enter that possession, faith will give way to sight, and I won't need faith anymore. Hope will be of no use to me in glory. Hope is based on His promise. But one of these days, when I enter into His presence, hope gives way to reality. I don't need hope anymore. But love, huh? Love is never replaced. Love is never obsolete. Love just moves on to perfection. And the bud that bloomed by the grace of God through faith in Christ on this earth is a full flower in glory. It's transplanted from here to its natural habitat where it all came from. And boy, does love blossom in His presence. Listen to an old hymn, and I'll close. Show you something he said better. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I'd like to say to every preacher in this land that's looking for the gift of tongues, why don't you grow up and quit playing with your trains and quit playing with your toys? That's right. Why don't you grow up and get out of the floor and quit playing with these things? Prophecies and tongues and all these things. They shall fail. They shall pass away. We just know in part. We prophesy in part. When I became a man, I quit playing with those childish things and started dealing in mature things. And this is what it is right here. Love, hope, and faith. Love is the sweetest bud that grows. Its beauty never dies. On earth, among God's saints, it flows and it ripens in the sky. The finest flower that ever bloomed opened on Calvary's tree when Jesus' blood so freely flowed for love of worthless me. On heaven's shore, supremely fair, this wondrous flower blooms, transplanted in its native air and all that shore perfumes. But not to heaven's shores confined, the seed from which it grows takes root within my human heart and fills the church below. And soon on yonder banks above shall every blossom here appear a full ripe flower of love like Him transplanted there. Covet the best gifts. The best gifts. What are the best gifts? The knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of His Word. The gift of prayer. The gift of preaching. The gift of humility. The gift of faith. But I'll show you a better way. I'll show you, he said, something better than all these gifts. And that is love. And God, may we pray, if only one gift is mine, let it be love. For now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love.